Romans chapter 3 and verse number 6. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 6. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You may be seated. Now, I want you to notice here in this passage of Scripture how Paul masterfully brings us as all of mankind to the reality that we are all in the same sad, sinful shape before a holy God. I do believe that one of the great difficulties of this hour is in showing men that they are sinners. And one of the difficulties arises because that there are so many that already say they're saved that really act like that they don't sin. Now I want to say to you, when the Lord's sheep are like that, those in the world cannot see themselves as sinners before God. Charles Spurgeon said, there is mercy for the sinner, but there's no mercy for the man who will not own himself a sinner. And in our society, the lines between right and wrong have been so blurred by our society that everyone, and even the modern churchgoer today, thinks that morality is really relevant. It may be wrong, it may not be wrong. It may be right, it may not be right. That depends on what the circumstances are, and it depends on who you ask, and it depends to them on how they feel. They say nothing is really wrong if you don't think it's wrong. If you don't think it's wrong, it's not wrong. I've got news for you, friend. God says what is right and wrong. And what is right and wrong is not determined by what you and I think is right and wrong. And then there are those who come along and say this. They say, well, if I don't feel bad about it, it can't be wrong. wrong again. There are people sitting in penitentiaries all over the United States that have taken the lives of other people who feel absolutely no remorse for what they've done. They have so sinned against the light of God-given conscience that they no longer feel guilty at taking the lives of other individuals. And so right and wrong is not determined by what you and I think or whether or not we feel like that it is wrong. Right and wrong is determined by the standard found in God's precious word. And that standard has been whittled away at year after year in secular society. Sadly, it has been whittled away at in the seminaries and colleges across this land that attempt to train preachers to preach God's precious word. I've got news for you tonight. If anything ever was a sin, it is still a sin in the hour in which we live in. In fact, God's moral absolutes have not been replaced. They have not been watered down. They have not been changed. And they've not been abdicated. In fact, you and I that are here today subscribe still to an authoritative Bible and to an infallible standard that is found in God's Word. And we know that once those things that were considered wrong have now been so watered down in the philosophy of society that sin has been recategorized. It has been renamed. It has been reclassified. And it has been reorganized in the minds of men today that nothing is really absolutely wrong anymore. The standards and the values that were held by our grandparents and those of their generation and of the generation before have been cast into the ditch for some type of new morality. That's why today, if you decide you want to be a man or a woman, regardless of your gender you were born with, you can decide to be whatever you want to be. I want to say to you today, what is right and what is wrong is not determined by the opinions of men. Even sin has been renamed so that the sting and the scorn can be relieved. And we've renamed sin. We used to call them sots and drunkards, and now we call them alcoholics. We used to call them adulterers and those who played fast and loose with the marriage bond. And now they call it an open relationship, an open marriage. And Hollywood has glamorized every type of sin that you can imagine. And man no longer views himself as a sinner. In fact, a lot of church members don't really believe they sin every day. But God declares in His Word what sin is. And you and I that are saved, we've got to take the authoritative approach from God's Word and still say that sin is what it always has been. And man is what he always has been as well. He has fallen. He is corrupt. He is depraved. He is a sinner in the sight of God. And he's in need of a Savior. But man calls it something else. Man calls it a luxury. And God calls it a leprosy. Man calls it a liberty. And God calls it a lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle and God calls it a tragedy. Man calls it a mistake, but God calls it a madness. Man calls it a weakness, but God calls it a willfulness. Man calls it an accident, but God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a blunder, and yet God calls it a blindness. Man calls it an effect, and God calls it a disobedience. Man calls it a chance, and God calls it a choice. Man calls it an error, and God calls it an enmity. Man calls it a fascination, and God calls it a fatality. Man calls it an infirmity, and God calls it an iniquity. God calls plainly declares in His Word that sin and sinfulness are the problem with all of mankind. And yet we cannot get people to see that they're lost because they really in their mind don't really believe that they're sinners in the sight of God. We've got to get them to the place of guilt with the aid of the Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit, because a person will never come to God's grace until they get to the place of guilt. And it's that place of guilt that you and I made our way to the foot of an old rugged cross, and we found that mercy and truth were met together in righteousness and peace have kissed each other. We've got to bring mankind to the place of guilt before they'll ever search for the place of grace. Mankind has got to be brought to the place of condemnation and what God said. And I know in this willy-nilly society, people say, well, don't condemn me. I don't condemn you. The Bible said that you are condemned already because you have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. But you got to get to the place of condemnation before you'll ever desire God's salvation. Most of us that are here today probably came to Christ because somebody took this Bible and showed us we were sinners, and showed us what the wages of sin was, and showed us that we were headed to hell, and it was the reality that we were without Christ and headed to hell. It gripped us, and we realized if we didn't get saved, that we were going to hell without God. Oh, bless His holy name for such a messenger that would tell us about hell and tell us how we could go to heaven through Christ. Hallelujah. Never will forget when I, years ago, was knocking on doors on a Sunday afternoon, and I knocked on the door of Miss Teresa's grandmother, and myself and my soul winning partner that day were knocking on doors within a stone's throw of a Baptist church in that community. And we walked up on this porch and we knocked on the door, and she happened to be there with Jacob, and she came to the door and she said, come in. She said, my grandmother would love to speak with you all. And we sit down in that home, Brother Mark, and the first thing that lady did is she said, let me tell you something. I want to tell you how I got saved. And she started giving us her testimony. And she said, I went to this church over here and it was in a spirit of revival. And said there was an old-fashioned evangelist that night there that preached on hell, and he hung us out over hell. He told us about hell, and he told us where we were going. And she said, I said to myself, God, if I get out of this place, I'll never come back here again. If you'll just let me get to the end of this service, I promise you I'll never be back here again. But she left the service that day lost. But thank God the sweet Holy Ghost went home with her, and she was out there in a day after that service, and she was sweeping off that wraparound pole. And back there, Brother Sam, she said, God kept showing her, said, you're going to hell. You know you're lost. You know you're not saved. You're going to hell. You know you're not saved. And she said, all of a sudden, God brought me to the place where I realized. He said, it's now or never. It's heaven or hell. Said, you're going to have to take Christ as your Savior. And she said, I dropped my broom. I dropped to my knees. I cried out to God. And I asked God to save me right back there on that wraparound porch. Oh, bless the holy name of God for a preacher that'll tell us about condemnation. So we'll reach up to God in salvation. Amen. That's right. A person has to be brought to the place of sinfulness before they'll be brought to the place of salvation. Many people, the reason why they don't cry out, what must I do to be saved? It's because they have not discovered their loss. And many people walk around through this world that have no idea that they're deceived, that they have been given a counterfeit by the devil, because they have joined the church, they have signed the card, they have fit in the Christian culture, they have blended in with society of those who say they believe, but they never had a life changing experience, a death to life experience. When you realize you're lost without God and you need Christ as your Savior, I'm saying this morning a man has to be brought to a place of sinfulness before he'll be brought to a place of salvation. A person has to come to a place of filthiness before they'll realize they need cleansing. You have to realize that you are a sinner before you'll ever come to Christ in salvation. And so probably we have approached one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible to show man his condition and to show man the necessity of coming to Jesus Christ because he is a sinner. And the good thing about what I'm preaching about today is I know I'm not preaching to a small group in our congregation. I'm preaching to everyone, and I'm preaching about something that applies to everyone. It includes everyone, and it excludes no one. Hallelujah. If I was preaching a message just to senior citizens, what that is concerning this morning, that we would single out that group, but it involves every age group and every individual in society. And Paul leaves no doubt concerning the sinfulness of man and the need of Christ. The story of sin and man's condition outside of God includes everyone. Did you know that I never desired mercy until I found out I was guilty? Did you know I never reached up to God in faith until I found out I was headed to hell without God and without hope? And so here in this chapter is the story of sin and sinfulness. Now let's look at your Bible, because I want to say that the message I preach today includes all and excludes none. And it's very evident in the passage of Scripture that that's exactly the way the Holy Spirit has given it to us here in God's Word. That the story of sin and the condition of man includes everyone and excludes no one. Chapter 3, verse 9. What then, are we better than they? No, and no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. That is, every man, woman, boy, and girl has the same problem. That is, all of us are under it. This great characterization of mankind, that you are a sinner in the sight of God, means that you're in the same condition as your pew partner over here. That Sam has the same problem as Mark. That Daryl has the same problem as Bobby. That Chris has the same problem as Dennis. That Gil has the same problem as Leon over here. That standing on this level ground, that we are all under sin. That God declares that we're in the same condition. We'll face the same consequences, and we're headed to the same condemnation. You and I are all under sin. Say amen right there. Now look here in your Bible. I said it includes all. Look at verse 12. The Bible said they are all, A-L-L, all. They are all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. All of us here today are under it. All of us here today are out of the way. All of us today are sinners in the sight of God. All we like sheep, Isaiah said, have gone astray. And we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then verse 19 said this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. We're all under it. We're all out of the way. We're all guilty before God. The Bible said the law has declared that the entire world is guilty before God. And you and I are in the same shape. It matters not if you're a dignified sinner or a degraded sinner. Matters not if you hide your sins from the eyes of men or if they're flagrant and open to all, because you're a pure rebel against God and society. It matters not if your dignified sins are hid in a closet in the back of some luxury hotel, or if they're displayed down at the bar room somewhere with all the other rednecks as they sip up the suds and soak down the liquor. It matters not, friend, if you are a secretive liar and a thief that nobody nobody knows about, or if you're the biggest crook in town, it matters not if your sins are known to men, because they are known and displayed, and they are announced in the courtroom and in the canon of God's word. The Bible said in Romans 3:23, for all is sin and come short of the glory of God. I said this problem of sin and sinfulness includes all of mankind. Secondly, this problem of sin and sinfulness excludes none. Now, Paul makes it clear that sinfulness includes all men, and the problem within mankind applies to every individual, that no one is excluded. And the Bible makes it clear here in Romans chapter 3. Look at the word none as it's given in these verses. As it is written, there is none, none righteous. No, not one. That is, most of the people we meet today think they're going to heaven because of their righteousness. They don't think they're all that bad. And they think that because they're not all that bad compared to the worst people they can think of, that they're going to heaven. Yet the Bible declares that they are not good at all, and they're not righteous at all. There is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. In fact, none righteous, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. Verse number 12 said, they're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. There is none, none, none. The Bible said in verse number 12, there is none. N-O-N-A. No matter how good you think you are, there's none that doeth good. In the sight of God, there's none good. No, not one. And that is, none of us have anything to offer God in the way of goodness. And even if you did, God would not accept it, because that's not what He's looking for. In fact, some of us could be characterized by the statement in verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God and the consequences of sin. No fear of judgment and the place where He consigns those who reject Christ. No fear of His holiness and His righteousness and His justice. And many of us went on sinning and went on rebelling and went on living in sin and challenged the mercy of God and the long-suffering of God. And the Bible said in verse 22, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And is every one of us are in the same condition before God. All of us are sinners, condemned and unclean in the sight of God. That is, all of us are included in the problem of sin and sinfulness in the sight of God. Now, the Bible said all of us are absolutely guilty before the Lord. All the world, the Bible said in verse 19, may become guilty before God. And you'll never get to the place where you want to seek God's mercy until you realize how guilty you are. Now, I want to say that not only is there the revelation here of sin and its sinfulness, but also there's a revelation of God and His forgiveness. Preacher, you've already told us how bad we are, and you've told us what the penalty is. Well, can't you tell us any good news? I'm glad you asked. I happen to have some good news. Hallelujah. Like the question posed in Job chapter 9, verse 2, you and I should be at this place. I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? That is, how can those who are guilty find grace? How can those who are under condemnation find deliverance and salvation? How can those of us who are sinners come to God and have forgiveness and know what it's like to have the forgiveness of a holy God and stand forgiven and justified in His sight? How does a man go from guilt to forgiveness? I think that's what we're seeking to learn about. How does a man go from guilt to forgiveness? How does one go from condemnation to salvation? How does a person go from deserving all the penalty that God's law demands to enjoying all the grace and peace and the mercy of Christ? How does a person find themselves just with God? Well, I'm glad you want to learn about that. I'm glad you asked the question this morning, how can I be just with God? Because the Bible reveals it. I want you to look down at your Bible this morning. I want you to understand something. I'll tell the story in just a minute. Look down at your Bible, Romans chapter 5 and verse 24. I want you to circle some words here that I believe form links in a chain. They're ingredients in the answer to the question that we're posing this morning. Look in Romans 3:24. Being justified. And there is the word justified. Verse 24, there's the word redemption. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, there is the word propitiation. And the word remission. Now all of these words, when you put them all together, all of these words form the truth of the word justification. You see, we're trying to find out how a guilty sinner can be cleansed and declared righteous and guilt-free in the sight of God. We're trying to find out how someone who's been declared guilty and rightfully condemned by the law of God and the knowledge of God and the justice of God, how can a person that's a sinner, condemned and unclean, be justified in the sight of a holy God? Well, let me see if I can put it all together this morning. Because at the heart of what we want to learn about is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in verse 24 when he said, we're justified freely by his grace. Not only that, the Bible tells us that we have placed our faith in verse 25 in his blood. We are justified freely and we are placed our faith in his blood. And the scripture said in verse 26 and characterizes these as those who believe in Jesus. Those who have by faith turned to Christ and taken what Christ has done. Let me see if I can pour it all into our hearts and minds and our thought processes so we can understand how it all takes place. How is it that I can be justified in the sight of God, though admittedly guilty? Now, to be justified is to be declared righteous in the sight of God. But I've already found out that I'm not righteous, that I am guilty, and that I am a sinner, and that I have violated God's law. I have offended his holiness. I've stepped over his boundary. Now something must be done. Well, it's all right here in verse 23 and 24 and 25. The Bible said in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It all starts with redemption. The word redemption means the purchase of Christ. As bond slaves to sin, we were purchased in the slave market and released from bondage and set free with the glorious liberty of the sons of God. The price of our redemption was the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 3 verse 25 said, through the redemption is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. That is, you and I have been justified, first of all, because Christ has left heaven's glory. He has come down to this world of sin and sorrow. And he said to his Father, Father, I will go to an old rugged cross. I will shed my blood. I will pay the price of redemption so that the purchase of the sins of mankind was made through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, Christ has come, and through his redemption, the price of his blood, he has redeemed us and purchased us in the sight of God. He's paid not just for our past sins, but for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Being justified freely through his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25 said, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, that word propitiation may put some off, and anytime you see a word you don't understand, you just look it up. And I'm glad the Webster's 1828 dictionary is a good source to find out the meaning of this word. Mr. Webster said in theology, the atonement or atoning sacrifice offered to God to assuage his wrath and render him propitious to sinners. What he's saying is that Christ has satisfied every just demand of God, and that his blood and his offering is the propitiation for the sins of men. And John said, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so Christ's sacrifice has satisfied God and has appeased his wrath on our behalf, so that God is completely satisfied with the price that was paid on Calvary and the blood that was offered in our stead. God has been propitiated. God has been satisfied, and his wrath has been satisfied. Christ has become our substitute. His blood has become our payment. And now there's the third word, and that is remission. Verse 25. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Christ came to pay redemption's price. Christ offering of blood satisfied God's justice. Christ came to redeem mankind. What Adam lost, what sin destroyed, what you and I had ruined by our alienation from God, Christ came to pay the price of our redemption. Christ became our propitiation and satisfied God through his blood. Now listen carefully, I'm preaching the Bible. Number three, Christ offering at Calvary caused God to remit our sins. It means a release, a discharge, or a giving up of the punishment due. You see, there's a law even in our society that says that no man can be punished twice for the same crime. No man can be punished twice for the same crime. And because Christ took my payment on the cross, I don't have to suffer the penalty of my sins. That is, the penalty of my sins has now been released. It's been given up. Because the penalty of my sins has fallen on Christ, and he has remitted my sins. He has discharged them. God has remitted my sins on the basis of Christ's blood, so that now I can stand justified in the sight of God. Amen. Now listen carefully. I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying. Justification is not just forgiveness, even though it includes forgiveness. Justification includes forgiveness, redemption, propitiation, and remission, all rolled into one, so that all that Christ did on our behalf, all that I was on the guilty side, thank God he took it all on his side and made sure it was paid for completely. Now, when we talk about this thing of being justified, it means more than just forgiveness, even though it includes forgiveness. You see, if my son was at your house and he was playing and he threw a ball through the window and he broke the window, you can forgive him of breaking the window, but he's still guilty. Do you know that? You can forgive him of throwing the ball through the window, but he's still guilty. See, no amount of forgiveness can relieve the fact that he's still guilty. See, when God saves through the blood of Christ, he not only forgives us, but then he justifies us. That is, forgiveness deals with the penalty. That is, you decided to lift the penalty and say, it's all right, I forgive you. But justification says, I'm going to remove the guilt, so that now when I look at you, I no longer look at you as a guilty individual. I no longer look at you as someone who's a lawbreaker and a rebel and a reprobate in my sight. But now I see you in Christ, forgiven and justified. Hallelujah. It's hard for our minds to grasp what I'm trying to say today. But in Christ, you and I are justified in the sight of God. So that if I was standing on Heaven's Street right now, God would not look at me and say, "Brother Mark, I know what you used to be." You know why? Because He has no memory of it at all. God would not look at me and say, "Yeah, I know you used to be a drunkard." No, He wouldn't look at me and say, "I know you were a drunkard." He'd say, "I know you are my son." And I would say, "Thank you, Father, for justifying me in the sight of Christ, because now not only have I been forgiven, but God has not only taken away the penalty, but He's washed away the stain. God has not only lifted, my friend, the condemnation, but He's raised me up so that now I stand in Christ." And the term is often said, "just as if I had never sinned." But not only that, just as if I had always been righteous in the sight of God, I have been justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that if I come to Jesus Christ with all my sins, and I'm glad I can say this, the Bible said right here in Romans that, first of all, we're justified by His blood. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9. Justified by His blood. Romans 3:24, justified freely by His grace. Romans 5:1, justified by faith. You see, Christ shed His blood, and through that, redemption's price was paid. The price of redemption and the offering of Christ's blood became the propitiation in the presence of God. God is now satisfied with what Christ did. My sins have been remitted and I've been released from the guilty charge. And God has brought me into Christ. And in Christ I have been justified. My sins have been forgiven and they will never be remembered again. And the penalty has been lifted. Hallelujah. Not only that, thank God the guilt is gone. I am justified in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so simple. It's like this, and I'm finished. Romans chapter 3, the Bible said in verse 24, being justified freely. This is the message we have to proclaim. Preacher, what did it cost me to get that grace and peace? Nothing. Nothing. It's all free. You say that sounds too good to be true, but it's not. It's true, but not too good to be true. Justified freely. I remember the day I got saved, this thing overwhelmingly gripped my heart. I remember standing there. I was telling the men in my class this morning. I remember standing there when I went home, and I didn't know all that God did for me, but I knew what I took that day was free. Amen. I took it freely from Christ, and He gave it to me as His gift, and I accepted it freely. And it gripped me that all I had tried to buy, to bring, and to take in to try to make myself happy. And I found out what I really needed all the time was free. Being justified freely. The Bible said in verse 25, through faith in His blood. That is, we come to God and He offers it to us freely. We come to Christ and He's already presented it to us through faith in His blood. And you and I place our faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the simple thing. God doesn't ask us to know all the finer points of theology. I simply came to Him as an old guilty sinner. And I simply said to Him, "Lord, I'm filthy and wicked and rotten and I don't have anything to offer." Oh, but He said, I've got something I want to give you. I want to give you my son, and in my son, I want to give you forgiveness, and I want to give you redemption, and I want to give you propitiation, and I want to give you remission, and I want to justify you. I want to take away your guilt, and I want to give you grace. I want to take away your condemnation and give you salvation. I want to take away the filthiness and cleanse you. And I want to present you spotless in Christ. I want you to have it all. I want all the guilt to be gone. And on that very day, God took the guilt away that I had because of my sin. God took the guilt away. I cannot tell you how wonderful it was. And I know it's not a feeling. I realize it's a fact. But it became a fact before it became a feeling that I took Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I've not tried to complicate it. I've tried to simplify it this morning to tell you what Jesus Christ did for us in the words and the language of the Scripture. And every step that brought us to the place where you and I placed our faith in Christ and God justified us. And I'm sure there's probably some of you like me that are sitting here today that you wish that you could outlive the memories of your failures of days gone past. You wish there were things that you had never done. But I'm going to tell you, in the courtroom of God, if you were to go look in His record book and say, God, will you please show me what my account looks like? Oh, He'd say, here's what it looks like. Say, but Lord, I know I did worse than that. Yeah. But it's all gone. It's all gone. It's all gone. Justified. 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 Lord, I know that I failed miserably. Yeah, I know, but it's all gone. It's all gone. Last week I preached about ruin and redemption. Today I'm preaching about sin and forgiveness and what God does. You see, before a person can come for forgiveness, they got to realize they're guilty. A lot of people don't really feel like they're guilty. In the back of their mind, they think they made a few missteps, but they're really not guilty. But when you come to Christ and you cry out to God, and you realize that you're guilty in His sight, you are a sinner condemned outside of Christ, that's then you'll reach up to God and beg God for mercy. There's mercy for the sinner, but there's no mercy for the one who will not own himself or herself a sinner. God will save you. But I tell you, one of the great problems in this hour is there's a lot of people that tried to come to the cross who've never seen themselves as lost. They've never seen themselves guilty. In some ways, I'm glad I was not a religious person when I came to Christ. They have much more difficulty realizing that they're wicked and filthy and ungodly and sinful in the sight of God. But I'm glad I came to Him, and He took me just like I was. Let's stand with our heads bowed.